Well, we are in a new sermon series for this next month, and we're calling it The Questions Jesus Asked. I think there might be a slide on the screen, I'm not too sure, but The Questions Jesus Asked. Did you know that Jesus in Scripture asked over 300 questions? I mean, some think it's over 400 questions. He asked a lot of questions to people. And when we read the Scripture, we get this sense that Jesus asked questions to really get to know the heart of an individual. I mean, he's as we read the questions, we come to this great understanding that he is for people. He is pro people. And he loves people. You know, we tend to ask a lot of questions. How many of you have like a question asker in your family? Like, who loves just to ask questions, right? You know, people are pointing at each other. You know, they ask a lot of questions. But, you know, we ask questions because we're curious about some things, right? And some of us ask questions because we just want to know the facts, right? We just want to know. But Jesus asked questions for a whole different reason. He didn't really care much about information. You know what he did care about, though? He cared about transformation of a person's life. And I think we'll see that as we go through some of these questions this month. You know, oftentimes I'll confess that, my wife will ask me questions and I'll just respond just by giving short answers. Did anybody else do that? You know, just don't look at your spouse right now. But I'll just, just give a short answer. And she's like, no, I want to know the details. Like, I want to know your heart. I want to, that's how women connect, men. That's just how that works. And sometimes it takes a while for men to figure that out. But she wants to know my heart. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He wants to know your heart. He wants to reveal some things to you. And that's really what the questions of Jesus do. They reveal the heart. They reveal your true heart and really what you're thinking. And it's through the questions of Jesus we find out who we really are. And then we find out who God really is. As we read Scripture and various other scriptures in the Bible, you really see how Jesus is just pro people. How he takes time to listen to people. You can tell through his eye contact that he has with people. In the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 21, it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked people in the eyes. It says in Luke 22, 61, it says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Right, so we get this sense that Jesus is just so locked in on people's lives. And as we go through these questions of Jesus, I want us to see that about Jesus. You know, I want you to see how just in love he is with people, how in love he is with you. But also, as followers of Christ, I think we can look at Jesus as a model to say, this is how we can reach other people's lives. This is how we can, you know, ask questions to get people thinking about God. This is how we can ask questions to others to build relationships with people. Jesus, you know, he called people by their first name. He wasn't afraid to call people out. He said, hey, Martha, right? I mean, he went right to the individual. He wasn't afraid to call people out in a crowd. You know, oftentimes there are people in a crowd who had some kind of sickness or disease, and he, even though there was hundreds of people around, he just called that person and said, come. He's that personal God. Pastor Craig Gorshel, he said, the fastest way to change someone's mind, I love this, is to connect with their heart. And that's what Jesus does through his questions. He connects with people's heart. And so we want to do the same thing as followers of Jesus. We want to be like Jesus and connect with people's hearts. And we want to connect with God's heart as well. Well, you know, in our lives, we've all experienced, and we will, and this last year, we'll all experience some tragedy in our lives. And You know, I was just thinking, even just this morning, that what do we need in those moments where we experience tragedy? I had the opportunity to be with Kim and Gordon Radke in this last days of his life. And in those moments, what do we need the most? I don't need a book telling me, the 4 steps to, figuring out a situation like this. But what I desperately need and what you desperately need in those moments, we need the presence of God Almighty. Amen? We need the presence of God Almighty. And here in our passage this morning, Jesus is in this really intense moment in his life. And we see what he does as he seeks his Father. He seeks the presence of God. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. It's this really intense moment in the life of Jesus. I'll read it for us as we walk through it. It says, "Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, 'Sit here while I go over there to pray.' He took Peter and Zebedee's 2 sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, 'My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.'" Let me just stop right there. That phrase, "keep watch with me," you know, in the Old Testament, there were watchmen who would stand in towers. And so that's kind of the idea here, is Jesus is asking them, "Hey, look out over this place and just be here. Stay with me here. Be alert. Keep watch. Pay attention. Don't go anywhere." Do we get the point? He wants them to be alert, and he tells them that. Verse 39, "He went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, 'My Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me, yet not what I want, but your will be done.'" Verse 40, "Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep." And here's the question that we're looking at this morning. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me for even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. I like another translation. I don't remember which one it is, but it says their eyes were heavy. How many of you remember having kids, or you have kids right now? They're in the back of the car, in the car seat, you're driving, and they're just like, their eyes are becoming heavy. It's like this. It's like when I'm watching a movie at night. My kids always make fun of me. I can never stay awake. And my eyes are heavy. That's what's happening here. So he went, verse 44, "So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, 'Go on ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here.'" Now, just so we understand what's going on, we kind of, in a sense, celebrated this last Sunday with communion. They were meeting together in this, what's known as the upper room, the Passover, and they celebrated communion together. They were sitting at a table. And remember, Jesus had said to them, "Hey, one of you is going to betray me. One of you that's here is going to turn his back on me, is going to hand me over." And they were sitting at the table. Can you imagine? I mean, these are close followers of Jesus. I mean, imagine yourself. And Jesus saying, "Yeah, it's one of you." And one of them speaks up. Is it me? In fact, Judas spoke up. He says, "Is it me?" And Jesus says, "It is what you've said." And after supper, it says they sang a hymn, and together they went to the Mount of Olives. There's a picture that was just on the screen. Kara, could you put it back up? There's a picture, actually, I took in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is Garden of Gethsemane, where there was this olive grove, right, where they had olives and where they grew olives. Some of these trees are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old. And in the Garden of Gethsemane was this place where they crushed the olives, where they pressed the olives. And isn't it interesting that Jesus goes to this place in this garden of prayer, and now he's in this really intense moment of his life. And Jesus says, I'm crushed. My spirit is crushed. And he's here in this garden. Now, as we think of Jesus in that garden and think of this scripture here, one of the things I think I want you to see here is that in the presence of God, we find that Jesus is able to do the will of the Father. As some of us right now maybe have some decisions to make, and you're thinking, I just don't know what God's will is. What's God's will for my life? What do I do about that? Well, I think something Jesus shows us here in this passage is that as he stays in the presence of God, God, his Father, enables him to do his will. And don't you want to do the will of the Father? And that's what I want to be about in my wife life and with my wife, doing the will of the Father. And so we read in this scripture that Jesus prays three times. How many of you pray about something over and over? You guys have a prayer in your heart that you pray over and over. Well, you're in good company, because Jesus prays three times here. He prays this prayer. It looks like he's praying the same thing, but it's really not. We'll look at that here in just a minute. But he says, sit here to his disciples while I go over here and pray. Look at verse 38. It says, as I said, he said, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. And now in verse 39, he comes to his very first prayer. He prays three times. Okay, we're going to look at each of those prayers. His first prayer, he says, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. What does he mean there? Is Jesus saying, hey, I want to get out of this suffering that you're calling me to? Do I want to get out of this? No, he doesn't say I want to get out of this. He's just saying, if there's any other way. Because Jesus understands that he is taking on the sin of the world. The sin of my sin, your sin. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on him on the cross. And it's bad. It's bad. And so is there another way? Jesus has seen other criminals go to the cross and be crucified. It's brutal. Is there another way for this to happen? Not, I want to get out of it. Jesus is not saying that. But is there any other way? Have you prayed like that before? Is there any other way, God? Jesus is praying like that. But essentially, he's also saying, but it's what's important is not my will, but your will, God. And what an example of a way to pray. Not my will, but your will. And so he says, let this cup pass from me. I was looking at this word cup. What does Jesus actually mean? Because he was just celebrating the Lord's Supper with his disciples, right? Is he talking about the cup that he drank out of, right, when he gave thanks and said, this is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins? Is that what he's talking about? No, he's not talking really about that. The word cup is used in several different ways in Scripture. One is this cup of suffering, right? And then we think of another way in Psalm 23. David talks about a cup. He says, my cup overflows, right? So there's this sense of joy, you know, your cup overflowing. But here it's clear in this context, Jesus is talking about this cup of suffering, and he's feeling the weight of sin, the sin of the world bearing down on him. And so he says, if it's possible, but your will be done. Let's look at this second way he prayed here in verse 40. I want you to notice how it's just a little bit different than the first prayer. Just slightly different. He says, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, then your will be done." Not if it's not is there another way, but if it can't be taken, if there's no other way, then I'm good with that. Because it's your will. It's your will that I'm after here. It seems in the life of Jesus here in this moment that he comes to this full acceptance of, okay, if there's no other way, then I'm good with that because I'm all about your will. I'm ready. I'm ready to go to the cross. I want you to notice something here, friends, that did God answer Jesus' prayer here? Like, did he asked him for another way. Jesus didn't seem to answer that. But you know what's clear here in the life of Jesus is that Jesus was all about the will of the Father. And Jesus seems to be so connected to the heart of God where he accepts the will of the Father no matter what. And oftentimes God doesn't answer our prayers right away or in a way that we ever expect. But you know what happens to me when I pray? Most often in my prayers, God is changing my heart and conforming my will towards his will. And so think about that as you pray. Maybe God may not answer that prayer, but God is interested in conforming your heart to his heart and conforming to his will. And that's oftentimes how God changes our hearts. And he gives in this moment, in this garden, in this olive grove, this Garden of Gethsemane, he gives Jesus strength, right, to endure the cross. And he strengthens him in this Gethsemane moment. And that's oftentimes what God does in those Gethsemane moments in the garden. God is conforming your will to his. And he's strengthening you in that process. Well, verse 44 says that he prayed a third time. It doesn't go into detail what he prayed about. It says he prayed the same thing. And I really think, as I said, I think that God is strengthening Jesus more and more as he's in the presence of God. And so if you're feeling weak this morning, or if you come into a situation where you need to be strengthened, spend time with the Father, because it's time with the Father that he strengthens us. Philippians 4:13, many of you know that, right? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I know that verse has been taken out of context. We take that out. We can think we can do everything. But specifically here, I think God is strengthening, and we know that God wants to strengthen us so that we can endure. And that thing is that's happening in this Gethsemane garden moment here in Jesus. The second thing I want to point out in this passage of Scripture is that staying in the presence of God, it's important to stay with God. You know, Jesus said, stay here with me, so that God can strengthen us specifically to overcome temptation. I think that Scripture kind of transitions here. Jesus had been praying, had been going through the unimaginable pain as he begins, he's taking on the sin of the world. He's thinking about going to the cross, and he tells Peter, James, and John, hey, just stay here, keep watch, keep alert. And Jesus goes back to them, and what does he find? What does he find? Make sure you're not sleeping right now. What does he find? He finds them. He finds them sleeping. Again. And he says in verse 40, couldn't you keep watch with me? So this is the question of Jesus. And remember, the questions of Jesus reveal to us who we really are inside and really who he is. Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 46, he writes it in a little bit different way, but the same. The question is, which I like how Luke puts it better. He says, why are you sleeping? Why don't we just say that out loud together? Why are you sleeping? Right? Tell the neighbor next, your person next, wake up. Right? Why are you sleeping? He says. He says, get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. Now, I've read this scripture in the past, and many of you have read it, and if you're like me, I've kind of judged these guys a little bit, these disciples, and thought, who are you? I mean, your best friend that you've been with for 3 years, your Messiah. And Luke says that he was like praying so intense to where he was like sweating drops of blood. He's over here sweating like drops of blood, and you're over here and you're sleeping and you can't even keep watch for an hour. What is wrong with you people? I've kind of judged them like that. But here's the thing. Luke in chapter 22, verse 45 says that they were exhausted from grief. How many of you have been just exhausted from grief? Where you just need to sleep. Where you can't do anything, you can't function, you just need to sleep. So instead of us being judgmental here, let's just put ourselves in their sandals for a moment. They had been with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus had called them to follow him. I mean, some left their fishing business and their boat and their dad right even on the shore. They left their nets their whole life, and they said, we're going with you, Jesus. And we're not going to turn back. We're going to go with you. And they spend 3 years with Jesus, and Jesus is, you know, raising people from the dead, and he's teaching them all these things, and there's lots of like hard circumstances, but they're sold out to him and they're following him, and they've come, no doubt, have come to places in their lives where they thought, should we keep following this guy or not? Because it's going to cost us our lives. I mean, like many of us here this morning, and we have to come to some point in our life where we say, okay, things are really hard, but I'm going to just continue to follow. So that's where these guys are at. I don't need to judge them. It's a very emotional time. They'd been with Jesus and experienced all those things. But now the relationship with Jesus is changing a little bit. Jesus kind of gets all interesting here. He starts talking about things that they're just not ready for. He's talking about dying. And they're like, what in the world? I mean, he has communion with them and celebrates this Last Supper, Passover, and this new way, and they're not understanding, and all this stuff is happening. And so put yourself in their sandals here. All their emotions are running high, and they come to this garden. It'd been a long day in this upper room, and they come to this garden, and Jesus is praying. It's nighttime, and they're tired. And Jesus says, couldn't you keep watch for even 1 hour? Do you think Jesus was being a little harsh with them? You think he was being harsh? I don't think so. I think Jesus actually is trying to reveal something to them in his question. I think Jesus not only is revealing something to them about their own heart and about our hearts here this morning, but I think he's also affirming them in a way. Look at verse 41. Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak, or the flesh is weak. See, Jesus knows them, friends, and Jesus knows you. Jesus knows you. He knows them. He knows that your spirit is so willing, but your humanity is so weak. He quotes the prophet Zechariah here. If you look up just a few verses here in verse 31, it says, on the way, Jesus told them, this is on the way to that picture I showed you, to the Garden of Gethsemane. On that way, it says, he said this to them. He quoted the prophet Zechariah. He says, tonight, all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And just a few verses above, Peter responds just like a child and is like, Jesus, I'm not going to do that. I'm never going to desert you. He says, even if everyone else leaves, I will never desert you. He's responding out of his proud heart, his flesh, isn't he? Because we know what ends up happening. I was thinking about this flesh, this proud heart. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. And Peter just is speaking out of this proud heart, and he's speaking out of his own, his own flesh. Oh, I'll never do that. And he even goes on unashamedly. He persists in his righteousness. In verse 35, in the same chapter, he said, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed the same. They all said the same thing. And we know that's not the case, because Peter ends up denying Jesus three times. You know, the disciples had the right spirit, and many of us have the right spirit. But our flesh, our humanity, is so weak. And Jesus, in his questioning of them, why are you sleeping? Can't you keep awake even for 1 hour? He's saying, you know what, friends? You need to be alert. You need to wake up. Because temptation is knocking at your door. And if you're not awake, you will fall in to temptation. As I said, I used to read this scripture, and I used to judge these guys. And I also used to feel, if I'm completely honest, a little condemnation from Jesus here. And I used to feel a little bit bad about myself because, man, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can't pray for very long and I fall asleep. I mean, how many of you have fallen asleep praying, right? Like, a lot of us have, and I've felt that. But friends, the Bible says there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. If you're feeling condemned, that's not Jesus. That's Satan. And Jesus is not condemning them here. It's merely his words of love here, saying, hey, wake up. Wake up. Things are going to become difficult. You're going to fall into temptation. You're going to want to scatter and leave and deny me. He's just saying, hey, boys, you got to get yourself together here. You've got to stay alert or you're going to fall apart. And so, don't sleep. Be alert. Stay with me. Temptation is coming. And so, staying in God's presence, friends, enables us to overcome temptation. I find the most times in my life where I am, tempted to speak to my wife in such a way that would hurt her, or if I'm, really on edge with my children or something, those are the times I know that I have not been with Jesus. Those are the times where I fall in to temptation. Staying in the presence of God really helps us do his will, but also helps us not fall into temptation. The last thing I want to mention here in these verses 45 through 46 is that if we do not stay in the presence of God, we are unprepared to fight the battles that come into our lives. We are just completely unprepared. Now, it's very interesting in this first little bit of the passage. He says, why are you sleeping, or can you not keep watch with me? But in this last little bit, he actually tells him, okay, go ahead. Go ahead and sleep. Get some rest. Look at verses 44 through 46. It says, so he went to pray a third time. saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." Now, he kind of asked, why are you sleeping? Right? But now he's saying, hey, get some rest. It seems like Jesus here is saying, hey, you make the choice. You make the choice to sleep. You make the choice to rest. But I don't want you to be unaware, because there's going to be some people coming around. They're going to arrest me, right? And the betrayer, your friend, Judas, he's going to be on his way. And they're all going to come with swords and things like that. And if you're sleeping, you're totally unaware of what's going on. And so Jesus lets them fully choose there. Go ahead and sleep, but you're going to be unprepared and unaware when the enemy is going to come. And friends, I find that in my own life, and I don't know if you found that in your own life, but when we are unprepared, that is when we usually fall into sin. When we're unprepared is the time when Satan really is knocking at our door, taking advantage of that. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? Get prepared, friends. Do not sleep. And I guess if I could say anything from this passage as an encouragement to the church is, we as a church, as people, we need to be engaged in this life with Jesus. We need to be engaged in his word. We need to be engaged through prayer. We need to be engaged every day. You know, the Bible talks about pray without ceasing. We can do that throughout our day. Is whispering a prayer to Jesus. I mean, I find myself oftentimes now, almost all day long, almost every interaction I have, Lord, help me here. What do I say? What do I do? Be engaged in this battle. You know, there's some things that we can learn from being in this garden with Jesus this morning. The first thing we can learn here is that Jesus was a willing servant. Jesus was this willing servant who cared about doing the will of the Father, who went straight to the cross on behalf of you and I. He wanted nothing else but to do the will of the Father. And we see that here in this garden moment. And if I could give any encouragement to you today, is to be solely about one thing, is doing the will of the Father. Saying, Lord God, what is your will for my life? What is your will in this situation? And to spend time, in quotes, in this garden moment, asking the will of the Father. And he will strengthen you. Do you believe that? He will strengthen you to do his will. The second thing I think we can learn in this garden moment is simply being in God's presence, the power of being in the presence of God. As Jesus is communing with his Father, Jesus is receiving strength to endure the cross. Friends, Jesus knows. He knows that your spirit is willing. He knows that you love him. But he also knows that your flesh is so weak, but in the presence of God, you can be strengthened. I found it interesting here, friends, that Jesus told the other disciples just to kind of sit over here. But he called Peter, James, and John, you know, the kind of the inner circle. And I don't know completely why he called out those three to just sit with him. But perhaps Jesus knew, well, he did know, that their flesh is weak. And Jesus knew that they needed each other. They needed each other in this intense moment. And maybe even Jesus needed his friends to encourage even him in that moment. And I just want to say, in 2021, Jesus calls us to be salt and light, and he calls you as a follower of Jesus. He calls me to carry the power of his presence. Where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God lives inside of you. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have the kingdom of God in you. And you bring the kingdom of God to everyone who you meet. You bring the power of his presence to people's lives. I'll never forget when our colleague, when we are serving as missionaries in Africa, and I've shared this story many times, so I won't go into the detail, but he was killed in a car accident. And I had, in that moment, standing in this small, remote hospital, to tell his wife that her husband was gone. What do you need in those moments? Those Gethsemane moments where your soul is just crushed and overwhelmed with grief. What do you need? I don't need a book telling me what to do. I need the presence of God in that moment. I had a friend come with me that night, a pastor of a Lutheran church. And in that moment, I needed a friend. I needed the Jesus living inside of him. I needed the presence of God living inside of him. And I want to say that there are people in your lives that need the presence of Jesus that's living in you to minister to them. And I said to my friend Rob, I said, "What do I say?" He said, "Well, let me give you these three steps here." No, he didn't say that. He simply said, "May the peace of God be upon you." And it's in those moments, in that moment, where I experienced the power, the presence of God. But I needed a friend with me. I needed Jesus first, but I needed also a friend with me to help me in that way. And there's people in our circles and in our lives that need the power and presence of God. Even after those days, our Malawian brothers and sisters would show up on our porch and they would weep with us. They would cry with us. We needed that. There's people in your life that need the Jesus in you, the presence of God in you. Third thing I think we can learn here, friends, is that the Garden of Gethsemane should change our priorities. If we really believe the scripture and what we just read this morning, if we really believe that Jesus took on your sin and my sin and the sins of the world, and the wrath of God was poured out on him so that we could be set free and receive forgiveness of our sins. It should change us, friends. It should change us. It should change all of our priorities. It should have our minds focused on the will of the Father. It should have our hearts solely centered on reaching our neighbor for Christ. It should change us. That's what we can learn from this garden experience here in Scripture. That's what we can learn from this question of Jesus. Why are you sleeping? Let me pray, and then we're going to close in a song. Lord God, I ask this morning that you would wake us up. God, you know each individual person's heart. You know their life. You know their weakness. And God, as we enter into this new year, may we not be found sleeping and unaware. But God, may we be fully engaged in what you want to do in our lives. God, help us God, our flesh is so weak, and so help us, Lord, to spend time in your presence. God, if we're feeling weak, strengthen us this morning. God, rain down and send your presence in a powerful way this morning into people's hearts. Help us to walk faithfully with you. In Jesus' name I pray.